Thank you for that song. It's actually, it's a very fitting song for what the message was this morning. Can you think of anyone who went back that should have gone, that did the right thing by going back? Into scripture, we think of Egypt, they shouldn't have gone back. We think of Peter, shouldn't have gone back. Can you think of it? Yes.
One of the ten lepers.
Okay, that was thankfulness. Okay, I mean, going back to their prior secure or whatever life. Anybody over here?
Naomi,
that's the one I'm thinking of. Naomi and Ruth, well, Ruth didn't go back. Naomi did. They had left the promised land. Things were really difficult. Things didn't go well, and she went back. Back where she belonged. And right in line with the song we sang is the word that Boaz gave to Ruth. I'm going to read it. Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. Boaz talking to Ruth for say, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou hast come to trust. So, yeah, trusting in the Lord under his wings in that picture. So we've been taught this morning. This morning I'm going to keep on in 1 Peter. And you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we'll have two verses there. Which we will get a topic out of those two verses. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I made a paraphrase here. If you use your gift, the gift God gave you properly, you will be and feel much more fulfilled. Others will be blessed and helped. God will be glorified and his kingdom increased. God is the giver of gifts. He always has been. Right from the beginning, you know, God spent 5.5 days to create the entire world as we know it. And then halfway through the sixth day, he made man. And he said, it's all yours. Everything I've made, it's yours. You have dominion over it. Take dominion over it. Enjoy it. Only use it the way I intend for you to use it. Now, there's a difference between when God gives a gift and when I may give a gift. I was at someone's home recently. I think it was the Sison home, where there was a neighbor who had given them something to hang up on the wall. And then the neighbor came later on and wondered where it is. And, well, we just didn't get it up yet. If I make a painting or something that I think is very pretty, and I give it to you so that you can hang it up in a very prominent place in your home, Well, you might not. You might have different ideas. You might put it in the basement, or you might trash it. But the thing is, when I give you a gift, then it's yours. It's no longer mine. I don't control the gift, and I don't control you. The gift that is given to us by God, though, is a little different. God is not the only the creator of the gift he gives us. He's the creator of us. So he created the gift and he created us. The gift belongs to him. He gives it to us, but we belong to God. So in a sense, the gift still belongs to God as well. God, so when I give you a gift, I don't have a control of what you would do with it. You had no responsibility to me of what you do with my gift. God, however, does own me, so the gift he gives to me, after he gives me a gift, I'm not free to store it in my basement and just forget about it. He gave this gift to me. God does. He gives gifts. And it's a unique, special to me gift that he gives. And he gave it because he loves me. That's why people give gifts, right? They give it to bless people. And in some way, bless the person that we give the gift to. So God does that. He gives us gifts out of the abundance of the grace and his love for us. But the gift that God gives does come with some expectations. So here's the take home message. Because we belong to God, everything he gives us belongs to him also. So that's the take home. And that's nothing new. When Jesus sent out his 12 disciples, he empowered them with the same sign gifts that he had. And I'm going to read a few verses in Matthew 10. And as ye go, Jesus said, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. And then he gave this, freely ye have received, freely give. And that's the title of the message today. Freely you have received, freely give. And that's a theme, because God has a clear expectation of us. And there is a word in those two verses that I read in Peter. Remember those two verses? There's a word in there that describes this. I like to ask questions often. So is there anyone that can think of one word that describes this concept of those two verses that I read? Freely you have received, freely give. God owns us. The gift he gives, we're responsible to use. What for word?
Stewardship.
Huh? Steward. Stewardship. As good stewards. And stewardship is actually a common biblical theme. Jesus used the concept of stewards numerous times to describe his kingdom and also of future judgment. So being a steward is primarily being like a steward is like a supervisor, or it's someone who's in charge to manage an estate, his superior's asset. His superior, he's working for underneath somebody. And so the assets and the things that he manages aren't his, but he's responsible. He has the responsibility and the authority, the freedom and the authority to manage someone else's stuff, to manage and direct it. And as you know, Jesus gives examples of good stewards and he gives examples of bad stewards. So stewards can be either. Joseph was actually a good steward in Potiphar's house. And our text says, as every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Many times, you know, we all have ideals. I have ideals of being unselfish. I have ideals of speaking kindly all the time. I have ideals of not complaining, of being thankful. I have ideals of wanting to love God first and put Him first in everything I do. And so we all have ideals, and none of us fully live up to our ideals. There is one verse that's a sobering verse in the scripture. It's not my favorite verse, but it's up there because it has meant quite a bit to me, especially since the ordination. And I'll just read it in 1 Corinthians, just one verse, 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I think we all demonstrated that we're all stewards. We all have gifts, and we'll go into that more later. We all have gifts, and so we're all stewards. Here is the calling for a steward: faithfulness. We're all gifted by a gracious and giving God, and with that giving comes opportunity and responsibility. First in Titus 1:7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. And we are commanded to use our gift. Now, you might think some doctrines in the Bible aren't that important. When's the last time you have studied the doctrine of angels? Or the whole idea of the doctrine of prophecy and exactly how it's going to come. And some doctrines of the scripture are more important than others. But here, we might say, well, it's in the Bible, some of these doctrines, but it doesn't have that much to do with my everyday, day-to-day living. It's there, and we can study it, and we can understand it, and it gives us breadth a little bit of the concept of things. But it's when it comes to everyday living, it's not part of it. But gifts are not that way. They are part of everyday living. They're relevant and practical and everyday-ish. Paul told Timothy not to neglect the gift that he received. And there was this man, this parable that Jesus gave about the man who was had the talent and he hid it. And that man was punished for that. Paul also told Timothy to stir up the gift that he had. And stir up is the idea of he had a gift, but it sort of died down, and maybe it's only embers left. And Timothy told Paul, you take those embers, that gift is still in you, you take that, you stir it up, you get some wood in there, and you blow on that thing, and you blow that thing up. That's what Paul told Timothy to do with his gift. And maybe that's what some of us need to do. So this is for everyone. As each has received a gift, so use it. And this subject is huge. The whole thing of gift is huge. We're going to look at a number of different scripture verses where they're in the Bible. And the thing about gifts can be controversial. So when I'm talking about gifts, what I'm referring to. Well, let's look at the four places in the New Testament that contains the list of gifts that God specifically gives to his people. And there seem to be no rhyme or rhythm in any of these gifts. Some have counted 20 gifts, some have counted 15 gifts. Some have said, well, there's 7 motivational gifts. Others have said, well, there's 9 gifts in Corinthians 12. It's not like God just like, I sort of get the idea that God being such a God of infinite variety, that there's an infinite variety of gifts, but the main ones are specified in the scripture. That's my personal opinion. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at some of the gifts there that we know what we're talking about. Verse 1. Just simply as a context, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Verse 3. Not sure why I have that in that context. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But then here in 6 and 8, we have one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And we'll turn, go down to, skip the parentheses and go down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here we can see God gives gifts. The Lord Jesus gave gifts, and it's the gifts were given for a purpose, and it was simply for the building up of the church and bringing us together into the image of Christ. Okay, Romans chapter 12 is another list. And starting at verse 3, it starts with humility. For I say unto, say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait in our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And we'll stop there. That is actually one of the most clearest place, and you could have a message right out of that scripture right there. But there you have the what some people call the seven motivational gifts there. The one about ministering is often called serving. And then 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to very briefly go here and look at this. Starting at 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And then we'll go down to verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. And that's all the more we're going to do with that, just give the idea a little bit what the gifts are. It is here in 1 Corinthians, it's a list of gifts that is most controversial in modern times. The entire charismatic movement is built on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. And the Pentecostals, with many excesses and distortions. One way to view the gifts is to divide them in three categories: sign gifts, speaking gifts, and serving gifts. And you have every opportunity to disagree with that breakdown this afternoon over lunchtime. Sign gifts are the miracles, the healing, the speaking in tongues, etc. And the sign gifts were clearly exhibited early in the development of the church to validate its authenticity. When Paul was defending his apostleship to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, Paul was being severely challenged by some people that he's not an apostle. And he told them, he said in 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And those signs validated that he was an apostle. If everybody would have those signs, there is no validation as an apostle. It's no longer unique. Peter was written near the close of the New Testament era, and he mentions two categories of gifts: speaking and serving. Just a thought. The speaking gifts are primarily the prophet, the teacher, evangelist, the things that you need to do in your speaking. You open your mouth and you speak. And serving gifts are gifts of ministry, serving, giving, administrating, showing mercy. And of course, they don't fall neatly in a line, because almost all the serving gifts, the only one I could think of that doesn't require speaking is maybe giving. But so the serving gifts require speaking, and the speaking gifts are serving. So you can't put them neatly, but it's just simply the priority where they fall out. I think of our dilemma that we had in our times past. We had this discussion amongst us. We've had prophets among us that they were men who would not be ashamed to lift up their voice and proclaim the truth of God, and with boldness and with emphasis and with clarity. Prophets. But it seemed like following on their tail was a trail of hurting people. So you had a prophet and you have hurting people. Then we also have people that have the gift of mercy. And they come and find these hurting people. And they minister to them, maybe to such an extent that they excuse some of the things that they're doing that the prophet was trying to get them to out of. And you had the prophet did not like the mercy people, and the mercy people did not like the prophet. We had this discussion. This is some reality. And we had the discussion, why is it impossible to be a prophet? No, let's see. Is it a given? Is it just simply a given that a prophet is going to have this kind of people around him? Or is there an alternative? Is there a right way to use a prophet that it doesn't happen, maybe? And then I thought of one. It was brought up this morning already. Jeremiah. What was he called? The weeping prophet. You know, Jeremiah did not mince words when he was a prophet. He held the line. And he told him the way it was. And he wouldn't give in. He wouldn't change his message for the people. But he felt so deeply for the people because he saw what was coming. A prophet is something who sees what's coming. Well, a prophet can do both things. A prophet can lead you out, or he can see what's coming. And he saw what's coming. He saw war. He saw families ripped apart. He saw murder and rape with impunity. He saw a complete civilization destroyed. He saw it coming, and he prophesied, and he wept. And he prophesied, and he wept. And I thought, well, okay, so if I'm not a prophet. But if you are a prophet, this is a model. Prophesy and weep. And I had some scriptures here. I mean, I think I'll just skip over it. He said, oh, my bowels, I'm burning. He was hurting. And later on in 14, he says, day and night, my eyes overflow with tears. I cannot stop weeping for my virgin daughter, my precious people. They've been struck down. They're wounded. And it talks about how wherever he walked, he just sees devastation. So someone with the gift of mercy, they will be warm. They will be extroverted. They will be extravagant in their behavior. Someone with the gift of administration, they will be clear-minded and logical and controlled and holding the line and say no and say go, and they organize their business like. They're not like mercy. That's an organizer. Diverse gifts are essential for a church to work properly. It's like the different parts of the body. If the different parts of my body are working properly and they're working together, then my body is functioning properly. And if something is wrong with my body, it affects me. And it might even cripple me. And so, maybe seriously, and so, here it is. And here's the call. We, looking to you now, we all need to be active with our gifts. Because every one of us. There was a comment that someone made at some major sporting event. He said, I saw 50,000 people badly in need of exercise. And I saw 20 people badly in need of rest. Probably they're playing, if you want to do that, you're probably playing soccer or hockey or some very active game. Too many doing too little, and some doing too much. That's not a good, and by the way, I don't think that's here. I'm giving you what is the ideal, and I'm not actually here, but I just give you what exactly we're called to do. Our gifts, your gifts, are to be used that you have and channel, and a church is healthy and productive if each gift is working properly. Some people have highfalutin ideas about gifts, some supernatural things. Gifts are very down-to-earth practical and ordinary in many ways. The gift of serving can be as simple as stacking chairs or picking up psalm books. Just seeing the need somewhere. And it gets you in your heart, and you go and feel it. You have the gift of serving. The Holy Spirit is manifest when the people of God exercise their gifts. So you want to see the Holy Spirit active? You will see it among God's people when the gifts are being exercised. You'll see him at work in the gifts he has given to his people. Now, gifts are embodied in people. This is a concept I just wanted to get to. Some of the gifts are people. The pastors, the teachers, evangelists are people. Those are gifts to the church. But some gifts are a little more abstract. The serving gifts, the faith gifts, the acts of mercy. But you can't think of the gifts of God apart from people. The gifts are not a commodity. The gifts and people are entwined. There's no gift apart from a person. That's where the gifts of God are given in the gifts. Some gifts need people with keen minds. Some gifts need people with warm hearts. Some gifts need people with skilled hands. Some need people with deep sensitivity. Some gifts need people who are fearless, who are thick-skinned, who will go places that others won't go or go ahead of others. Some gifts need people like that. Some gifts need people with a tenacity that just won't give up. And each one of us is gifted in some way, and none of us is gifted the same way. We are all called to show mercy, but some are gifted in that area. We all need to administrate or organize, but there are some organizers. We are all to teach, but some have the gift. So what is your gift? You know, we could have a whole message about exhaustive study of the gifts, and maybe you've done some of that already. Romans 12 has the gift list of seven gifts, and a name that has come up more recently now. Let's see if I have that paper here. Here I do. Bill Gothard has it separated into seven motivational gifts, and I know that not everything is good about Bill. But not everything is bad about Bill, okay? So he had it organized this way: the prophet, the server, the teacher, exhorter, the giver, the organizer, ruler, and mercy. And to give a little bit of clarity what I'm talking about for the rest of the message, I thought I would say what he says about it. So here you have a situation: if a certain event happens, what are the responses? If everybody in your family would have each one of the seven motivational gifts, what would their response be? So it was a situation where someone dropped a dessert on the floor. So they had a meal, and the hostess was bringing the dessert to the table, and it dropped on the floor. So now you have seven people who are going to respond to that according to their gift. The prophet, he should have a little bit more weeping. That's what happens when you're not careful. The motivation is to correct the problem. I'm not sure how that works. Server, oh, let me help you clean it up. And motivation to fill a need. The teacher, that's the one I can relate to. The reason it fell is that it was too heavy on the one side. And the motivation to discover why it happened. The exhorter, next time, serve the dessert with the meal. Correct the future problem for the future. The giver says, I'll be happy to buy a new dessert. a motivation to give a tangible need. The organizer, boy, we need them. Jim, will you get the mop? Sue, please help pick up it up. And Mary, help me fix another dessert. The motivation to achieve the immediate goal of the group. And mercy. Don't feel badly. It could have happened to anyone. Then there's another one that you can read later. I won't go into that. Every single believer has a part in the body of Christ. You know, there's this concept or this thought of vestigial remains. In other words, our body has parts that are left over from our evolutionary heritage. So as we evolved, there's some parts that became no longer needful. They usually thought the tonsils were that. The appendix was a big one. Your wisdom teeth and your tailbone, which is the leftover of your tail. And there's remains left over. And they're not needed anymore. The part I want to bring is every gift here is needed. And there's no gift here that has no purpose. So that's every one of us. For some of us, it's larger. For some of us, it's smaller, just like a body put together. But everyone has a place and a purpose and a calling and a gift and a responsibility and a coming reward. We all do. The word gift means charisma. So we are, sorry to break the news, we are a charismatic church. We can identify ourselves as that. We have the gifts. We are exercising the gifts. So we are charismatic. And I want to put this in. No bench warmers allowed. God does not allow bench warmers. Because he's given each one of us a gift. And he is expecting us to express it. When all the parts, the body parts, are working well together, you have a healthy, functioning body that can do pretty well whatever it's called to do. So the pillar, the church, is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's also the place where God's people minister and are ministered to. So we all have a function, but none has exactly the same function as anyone else. So, and that's the other part, because we can compare ourselves amongst ourselves. So, everyone here should say, I am, if you can say this, say, I am a Christian. I am gifted. Don't allow comparisons with others discourage you from using your gift, because you are needed. You personally has something that no one else has in the exact same way. And you have something to contribute. They say it this way, the Holy Spirit has gifted you and equipped you to contribute to the body and to the world and to bring glory to God. However, the gift is not our own to use as we wish. We had this before. But the gift that God gives to us, it's lent to us. But it's lent to us in the sense that you would lend money to an investor. That's not his money. You actually want him to do something with your money. That's actually our gift. God gives it to us, it's lent to us, but it's like an investment, and we're that steward. And a temptation can be to use that gift for ourselves. Have you ever heard of managers who did that? It's called embezzlement. We can embezzle our gift. You can. You can use it to be noticed, or to be admired, or to be raised in status. an opinion of other people. You can use it for the praise of people. That you can become your gift. Your gifting can be used for you to become powerful and lord it over others. You are embezzling the gift of God. To use our gift as a pathway to success in the eyes of man is not the pattern that we get from the Lord. The Lord Jesus, he gave the pattern when he washed the disciples' feet. What for applause does he get? What for praise of men does he get? Something lowly or something unnoticed. There's somebody that changes the paper towel in this building. I'm not sure who it is. I have an idea, but I'm not even sure. But somebody changes the paper towel in this building. Shall we all give him applause? He gets no applause, or she, because I'm not sure who it is for sure. Listen, our gifts are from Christ, our judgment is from Christ, and our reward comes from him. And what does it matter, and why does it matter if people notice if you're exercising your gift? If they notice or don't notice. Our gifts are not a stairway to a higher position. Our gifts are a servant's door. I'm sorry. Our gifts are the doorway to the servant's quarters. Inferior people will say, I'm no good. Self-important people will say, you're no good. But we really act to need each other. Now, the gifts. The gifts are given in varying degrees. One person may have a gift that is in extensive measure or degree, while another person may have the same gift, but in a lesser degree. Less pronounced. Like there are some teachers who are better at teaching than others. But you can put any gift in there that you want. Administration, same way. Excuse me. The gifts differ, what the scripture says, according to the grace given to us. We actually don't have full control of what gift we have. We don't have even full control of how well we are to be faithful stewards of what we have. That's what we're called to do. You're not called to fill in someone else's shoes or measure up to someone else. You are called to be faithful with what you have. And then there's different spheres in which the gifts are used. The teacher, it can be used in the pulpit. It can be used in the classroom. It can be used in the Bible study, in a living room setting, in a woman's setting, in the children, in the home, or with siblings. And then gifts are developed by the Spirit of God. You see, when God gives gifts, it's a part of himself. We are all like a diamond, uncut diamond. That's what we start with. And God begins to cut us. You know, a diamond, when it's cut properly, when it all the facets, that is facets, I believe that's right, are cut at the right angle and in the right proportion and all that, it becomes very beautiful. And a diamond has a grain. And if you cut right along the grain, which is where you cut it easiest, it doesn't shine. It has to be cut at an angle to the grain. Always had to be cut at an angle to the grain. And that's what the Spirit of God does, as the Spirit of God not only gives us the gift, it helps us to develop the gift, and it does that by the shaping us with the experiences that we go through. And it develops, and there is potential in us that you might not, there might be potential in you that you might not be aware of yet. Now, this is not the whole idea that is told out there that there's a hero inside of every person. All you need to do is discover it. That's not what I'm talking about. But the fact is, you are gifted, and there are things inside of you you might not be aware that you have a capability to do. You are created in your own uniqueness. So there is undeveloped potential there. So the Spirit of God not only reveals and gives, but it strengthens and intensifies our gifts. And He purifies our gifts. If we are walking the Spirit, He will purify. He will take away, the Spirit of God will take away the love for the praise of man. The Spirit of God will do that if you walk in that. And He will give you a desire for the praise of God. Well, what are gifts for? Well, through the exercising of gifts, people can be encouraged, converted, taught, organized, clothed, and fed. They can be given a rest. They can be guided. They can be rebuked. They can be convicted. They can be knocked down if they need to be. Or they can be lifted up to keep on going. And the list goes on and on and on and on. The gifts are made for the life of His people. Take one gift as an example. The gifts accomplish many things. One gift, administration. Administration is business like. The organizing, the secretary, the treasurer, the planner. The administrator is one who steers the ship and keeps it from going around in circles. They may or they may not be leaders. They're methodical. They're businesslike. They can break down a plan into bite-sized pieces so that it can be accomplished. They're orderly so that we can go where we want to go. Here's the objective. How are we going to get there? The administrator will get us there. Have you ever been at some kind of project with nobody in charge? If you were, you will understand the blessing of the gift of administration. On the other hand, you have spontaneous visionaries who pioneer new projects and get people excited about them. And their passion is contagious, and they think outside the box, and they see possibilities others don't. And new ministries get started. They're entrepreneurial. And they will need administrators to run the ministries they birth after they run off to the next new thing. Some gifted administrator will be exercising his gift in that ministry. But the administrator will have no ministry to run without the visionary, and the visionary's impact will not be very long-lasting without some administrator to work together. And most of us fit somewhere in between those two. We have our particular gift and calling and our responsibility to exercise it. We are stewards. Freely you have received, free to give. There's a lot more we could talk about. I'd just like to talk about one more thing here. What if you try or if you're responsible for something you're not gifted in? If you're responsible for something you're not gifted in, you won't enjoy it, and you probably won't do it very well. So you need to be aware of your gift, and we all, each other, should not put expectations on others that they can't well fulfill in those areas of gifts. Or others that they can't prosper in. It's just, you aren't me, and I ain't you. We are ourselves. And clearly, not having a gift does not excuse us for not walking in love. And if you don't have the gift of mercy, it doesn't mean you don't actually show mercy. It's just, you know, we're gifted in different areas. So if you're an exhorter, if you don't have the gift for exhortation, yeah, okay, let me say it this way. If you're an exhorter and people come in contact with you and you're an exhorter, or maybe you come to go to them, and you're using your gift, and they will feel strengthened and encouraged, they will leave that encounter with you with a burden lifted off of their shoulders. Their worry and anxiety is diminished because of you. In fact, they might even feel like sort of a new person. They see that there is light at the end of the tunnel, and it might be a little closer than they thought. I can make it. I can serve God. God has a place for me. And he's pleased with me. An exhorter can have a tremendous impact in someone's life. So you don't have a gift of exhorter. But people coming in contact with you, though, shouldn't leave discouraged and disheartened just because you don't have the gift. It takes a gift to do it well, okay? Listen, it takes the exhorter's gift to do this well. Not everybody can do that. But all of us are still called to encourage each other. So if you meet a prophet or a teacher or administrator, it still should be a positive experience. Now, the caveat to that, to the exhorter, is this, that sometimes hard truths and undesired wisdom needs to be shared. And that takes a gift also, to do it well. To do it well, to confront or to challenge or to rebuke someone that needs it, takes a gift. And it takes the Spirit of God to do that well. And it's just as essential as the gift of encouragement or exhorter. So the command from God this morning is this. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Could we just stand, if you can, folks, you can, for a word of prayer? Lord, you are the giver of all gifts. We come before you with thanksgiving. We thank you, Lord, that you are a gracious God, and that you have so expressed your love towards us by giving us this kind of atmosphere and place. Lord, as I look across the audience here and look at each one of us, Lord, and I realize that you have invested and given each one of us a part of yourself. You've gifted us. I just pray, Lord, you'd help us to work it out well. Us as a congregation here. Lord, help us to walk in the true expressions of your grace. Help us, Lord, to walk in the holiness and healthiness as a body, as a part of your body. And help us, Lord, to be sensitive to each other and not put demands on each other that they cannot well fulfill. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for these words this morning you have given to us. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us direction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.